So Father, we just thank you for your life, and we just thank you for sending Jesus to preach the only truth. We just thank you that you sent Jesus to stand in the midst of the world and declare your righteousness. We just thank you, Father, that and we can get a great revelation of what your righteousness is today, and that we can find, we can just find our hearts going to rest in you through the truth about your righteousness. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And really today, that's what I want to preach about. You know, Jesus came to preach a message to the world. And what was the message that Jesus preached? And I think we've become so far removed from the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and when Jesus walked the earth that we could kind of lose sight of what the message Jesus came to preach actually was. And then we end up with all our other kinds of messages. You know, we end up with the 12 steps to this, the 12 steps to that. And listen, guys, a lot of those messages are good advice, but they don't have anything to do with God, really. And we can have messages that teach us how to get along in the world, and that can be good for getting along in the world, but we don't want to confuse that with the message Jesus came to preach, because they're two different things. And so today I want to talk about Jesus the preacher. Jesus the preacher. And the message that Jesus came declaring to the world as the Son of Man. I want to talk about the message he came and declared to the world as a human being. He came as a human being to talk to human beings and declare a message to them. And there was a very specific message he came to declare to human beings. It wasn't a whole bunch of different messages. It was a very specific message. I mean, the guy had tunnel vision. You know, like when they go about to have horse racing and they put those specks on the horse's eyes so it can't see right to left, it can just see right in front of it. Man, Jesus had tunnel vision. He came to preach a very specific message. Okay, and so we want to just talk about what was that message. And I think people tend to have their favorite preachers, where some people are of this preacher or some people like that preacher, this preacher, that preacher. We all can say we have our favorite preachers. And it's just like what Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians when he said, some say they are of this preacher and some say they are that preacher. But man, Christ is the foundation that we want to build upon. Christ is the foundation we want to build upon. Jesus is the greatest of all preachers. He's the greatest preacher that ever was, and he's the greatest preacher that will ever be. You know what I'm saying? I mean, as human beings, we like to come together and argue about who's the greatest. Do you know what I'm saying? They call it the GOAT, the greatest of all time. We like to come together and argue about who's the greatest quarterback, who's the greatest basketball player, who's the greatest baseball player, you know, who's the greatest guitar player. We want to come together and we want to argue about who is the GOAT. And that's what the GOAT is, greatest of all time. But listen, man, there is no argument about who the greatest preacher of all time is. His name is Jesus, okay? He's the greatest preacher that ever was or ever will be. And what was the message he came preaching? What did he come declaring? Okay, and as preachers, we don't want to lay a different foundation than the one he laid. We don't want to come and lay a different foundation than the one he laid. But something I find when I interact with people, especially preachers in the world, there's a whole lot of people that don't even know the message he came preaching. So how can they build on the foundation he laid if they've never heard him? You see what I'm saying? And so as preachers, we don't want to lay a different foundation than the one he laid, but we want to build on the foundation that he laid out for us. He laid out a foundation for us, and now let us build on that foundation instead of trying to build another foundation over here. Because any foundation that we can build other than the foundation that is Christ is like wood, hay, and stubble. You know what I'm saying? That when the waves come crashing into it, it will wash it away. Right, but if we build on the foundation that Jesus laid out for us, man, it'll be like a tree of life in the hearts of people. And it will give birth to the life of God in the hearts of people. People will begin finding themselves walking around, experiencing the life that Jesus experienced, where he saw God as Abba, and he saw that Abba could never see any spot or blemish in him, where he could see that Abba had an inability to ever do him harm, that Abba preferred his life over his own. We could see Abba the way Jesus saw Abba, and we can begin walking with God the way Jesus walked with God on the earth. Glory to God. And listen, man, that's nice. You see what I'm saying? It's nice to walk around with the Jesus swag. Some of you think, what are you talking about, man? There's a message back there called Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. We talked about the Jesus swag. Jesus had a swag. You know, and for some of you guys that are my age and a little bit older, we compared it to the Fonz. The Fonz had a swag, right? The Arthur Fonzarelli swag, where that guy come in and bang, hit on the jukebox without any money and it started. Jesus pulled money out of the mouth of the fish, didn't he? He had that swag, man. In fact, the only reason why there could even be a character in the image of the Fonz is because Jesus first came into the earth, right? And then people could imagine there could be such a guy like that. Oh, man. And swag is a nice word that's come into use a lot with, I think, people a little bit younger than me. But, man, I'm just a big kid at heart, so I'm all about the swag. You know what I'm saying? So we're going to take what we're talking about today from Psalm 40. And we'll just read the verses, and then we'll get into what we're going to talk about. We'll read the verses from the King James. And Psalm 40, for those of you that want to look it up for yourself, Psalm 40. And we're going to begin with verse 1. Psalm 40, verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst desire. My ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Man, there is so much there. Some of you are like, man, what did even that mean? That's like old English, man. Thou's and these and hims and hers and all that kind of stuff. You guys bear with me because, I mean, I read the King James for so long, it's just the one I'm used to. And I find it the easiest to ascertain the real meaning. But hopefully you guys followed enough, and if you didn't, I'll explain it right now. But Psalm 40 is a prophetic psalm where Jesus is actually talking. And hopefully about halfway through you realize that Jesus is talking. It says a psalm of David, but the song, which is what a psalm is, the song that was in David's heart was a song that was in the heart of Jesus that was being revealed through David. Okay, and so Psalm 40 is a prophetic psalm where it's the Spirit of Christ speaking through David. David is talking, but the words he is talking are the words of Jesus. Okay, so that's what we want to see there. And so Jesus says, this is Jesus talking. And so in Psalm 40, Jesus says, man, I have come and preached righteousness. I have stood in the midst of the great congregation. I have declared righteousness. And the righteousness that I have declared in the midst of the great congregation is your righteousness, O God. That's the righteousness he's declared in the midst of the great congregation. God's righteousness. He says, I came and I preached a message in the great congregation, and the message that I preached was the message of righteousness, and this message of righteousness that I preached was the message of God's righteousness towards mankind, not man's righteousness towards God. Big difference. Big difference, guys. So Jesus says, I came and I stood in the midst of the congregation and I declared your righteousness to people, O God. That's what Jesus comes declaring. Glory to God. And guys, what's kind of happened to us is we've been taught to think of the righteousness of God in the sense of God will punish someone for their sin. That's how we've been taught to think about the righteousness of God. We say God is so righteous that he can't tolerate sinners. And so should he come upon someone and find them in their sin or in sin and death, his righteousness will demand they be punished. That's how we've kind of thought of the righteousness of God. We think of it in the sense that God will punish someone for their sin, that God's righteousness punishes sinners. But in Psalm 40, Jesus described the righteousness of God in a completely different way. He described the righteousness of God as God's faithfulness towards mankind. He described the righteousness of God as God's loving kindness towards mankind. He came and he defined the righteousness of God as the wondrous work God has performed to bring salvation to mankind as a gift because of the beauty he beholds in them. That's the righteousness Jesus came and described. That's the righteousness he saw about God. When he thought of the righteousness of God, he didn't think about how God comes and punishes a person when he finds them in sin. He saw the righteousness of God as God's faithfulness to man, even when they're in their sin. He saw the righteousness of God as God's loving kindness to man, even while they were in their sin. That's what Jesus defined the righteousness of God as. You know, Jesus, as the Son of Man, saw something about God. He saw something about who God is. He saw something about the beauty of the thoughts and intents of God's heart towards mankind. He saw something about the way God will be with someone should he find them in sin and death, that he says put a song in his heart and caused him to sing the praises of God in the midst of the congregation. Jesus, as the Son of Man, he's saying, we lose sight of Jesus also being the Son of Man. The scriptures make a point to talk about Jesus, the Son of Man. We say Jesus is God and he is God, but we lose sight of him also being the Son of Man. And if we can't identify Jesus also as the Son of Man, we're going to struggle to see ourselves in him. And then we're going to struggle to see the same Abba he saw, right? Because in order to see the Abba he saw, you have to identify with him and see Abba through his eyes. Glory to God. Right? So Jesus, as the Son of Man, says, I see something about you in your righteousness towards mankind, O God. I see that you are full of loving kindness towards people. I see that you are faithful to save mankind from what harms them and to give them salvation or give them eternal life free from works. I see the wondrous works you have performed to bring salvation because of the beauty you behold in mankind. And I am in awe of your goodness towards the Son of Man. I am in awe of your goodness towards people, even though they're in sin and death. And then he says, listen, I have not hid what I see about you in my heart, but I have stood in the midst of the great congregation and declared to all the other sons of men what I see about you in your righteousness towards them. That's what Jesus is talking about, man. And I'm going to hit this a bunch of times. But guys, preaching righteousness is not to tell people they must bring forth righteousness. That's not preaching righteousness. It's not to tell someone they must bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. It's not to tell someone they must bring forth love. It's not to tell someone they must bring forth forgiveness. It's not to tell someone they must bring forth kindness. It's not to tell someone they must bring forth faithfulness towards God. Although, listen, we will see those things manifesting in us when we actually preach the righteousness of God towards us, but we can't confuse the fruit of what comes forth from the preaching of God's righteousness towards us with what it means to preach righteousness. Right? We can't confuse the two, and that's kind of what we've done. Okay? We can't confuse the two. A preacher, this is what a preacher of righteousness is. A preacher of righteousness is someone who comes and declares God's eternal goodness towards mankind. It's someone who comes revealing God as Abba. It's someone declaring that God loves the world with all his heart, with all his strength, with all his mind. It's someone declaring the wondrous works God has done to be with man for all eternity. It's someone who declares the equitable deed and character of God towards mankind to clothe them with his life and make them exceedingly fruitful apart from their works. That's what it means to be a preacher of the righteousness of God. Notice how everything we just said spoke of his goodness and his doing and not our own. It's like we think preaching about the righteousness of God is talking about we got to bring forth God through our own ability. Listen, you can't give birth to God through your much working, okay? God can only give birth to himself in you. He can only be so good to you that he loves you into life. He can only be so good to you that he'll make you exceedingly fruitful apart from your works. You know, we get the thing with Adam in the beginning completely perverted. When you study that out in the Hebrew, God didn't tell Adam to go and be fruitful. He told Adam, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. That's what he told Adam. And we see a picture of this also in Abraham. He didn't tell Abraham to go and make himself the father of many nations and to make himself exceedingly fruitful. He promised Abraham, I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. He was declaring to Abraham his righteousness to bring forth these things in Abraham. Glory to God, man. A preacher of righteousness is someone declaring that God has only ever been good to man. It's someone declaring, listen, you can't preach that unless you've seen that God has only ever been good to man first. It's something God had to work out in me. Because I sat with God and I said, God, I see a lot of things that seem to contradict that you've only ever been good to man. What's up with that? And listen, God's not afraid of your questions. But just know when you start asking those questions, man, he's going to come and reveal things to you that are going to be unlawful for you to say to other human beings. And I don't mean unlawful in God's eyes, but the other human beings are going to think what you're saying is unlawful. You see what I'm saying? I mean, the way I was describing the flood, Noah's flood today, man, so rich and so much life in that thing. But I tell you what, you go stand up in a lot of churches and start declaring what I declared in that Bible study today, and listen, man, they'll think that you're the Antichrist. Yeah, a heretic. That's what they'll say that you are. So a preacher of righteousness is someone who comes declaring that God has only ever been for man, that he's only ever stood with them as the lover of their lives, that he has only ever stood against that which wants to harm them. That's what it means to be a preacher of righteousness. And listen, in Psalm 40, Jesus said the message he preached in the midst of the congregation, he said the message he preached in the midst of the congregation will fill people's hearts with trust towards God. He said the message that I stood in the midst of the congregation and declared will produce trust in the hearts of people. It won't come and tell people they must trust, but it will bring forth trust in their heart towards God. He says the message he preached will captivate people's imagination with the wonderful works of God and cause them to be in awe of the beauty of God's thoughts towards them. He said the message he preached in the midst of the congregation will cause people's flesh to go to rest in the certainty of God's goodness towards them to manifest glory and life in them free from their works. That's what Jesus said, okay? Guys, sometimes I don't think we look at this the right way, but the design of the gospel is to bring you to the place where your heart can go to rest in God and his integrity towards you in your life. That's the design of the gospel. The gospel isn't designed to get you to go do things. That doesn't mean we won't do things. I'm doing something here now, right? We came here, we left our jobs and our big house and our high-paying jobs to start a church out of nothing. With no help, no umbrella, nothing. We did something. But the gospel didn't tell us to go in our lives. And from that place, man, we had a passion to start the church. Glory to God. And so, we will do something as our hearts go to rest. Rest doesn't speak of inactivity, but it speaks about the heart from which you do things, right? So the heart behind why you're doing what you do is what rest is talking about, okay? So rest doesn't speak of inactivity, but what it speaks of, the activity that you do, isn't from the foundation of you trying to justify yourself or bring forth life in yourself, right? That's what it's talking about. So if all the things that I'm doing are from the foundation that I'm trying to justify myself, I'm trying to prove my own goodness, I'm trying to prove my own value and worth, I'm trying to prove that I'm a son of God, I'm trying to prove that I have glory and honor, I'm trying to prove that I'm beautiful, listen, man, then I'm not in rest. And I could be doing a whole lot of things. I hope you guys can understand what I'm saying. So the design of the gospel is it wants to bring you to the place where you go to rest, where your heart goes to rest. That's a critical word, because when I was first getting into grace, I thought rest meant that I don't do nothing. Listen, man, that ain't rest. That's actually working. You got to actually work to not do anything. It's like painful. You ever notice when you're sitting around not doing anything, you feel like, oh man, what am I doing? You ever notice how it like hurts? You feel like this just ain't right, man. You see what I'm saying? Anyway, it's designed to bring us to the place where our hearts go to rest in God and his integrity towards us in our life. And so when we think about the message Jesus preached, when we think about what it means to be a preacher of righteousness, we have to think about it from the foundation of what message can cause us to go to rest, right? What message can cause our flesh to rest in the certainty of God's goodness towards us to give us life and to clothe us in his life and his glory free from our works? What message actually possesses the power to do that? That's the foundation from what we want to think about what it means to be a preacher of righteousness. Okay, and we'll look at a couple examples of this, and Noah was fresh on my mind. That's probably why it came up in the Bible study. But in 2 Peter 2:5, it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness. Now listen, guys, we all know when Noah was alive, right? We all know that when Noah was alive, man, it was really dark in the earth, right? We think the medieval times were dark, man. There was some darkness going on in the earth. And so Noah was preaching righteousness in a very dark period of time in the earth. But Noah wasn't preaching to people that they needed to bring forth righteousness. He wasn't telling people that they needed to bring forth good fruit. That's not what Noah was preaching to people. And we have to understand what exactly was going on in the days of Noah. But what happened in the days of Noah? Genesis 6 says that God looked down upon man. And the scriptures, the English scripture said God saw the wickedness of man. We think that means God looked down and saw man and they looked like Count Dracula to him. Or they looked like werewolves or mummies, or they looked like evil to him. But when it says that God looked down and saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that word wickedness in the Hebrew means laboring and toiling. And so God looked down at man and saw that their laboring and toiling was great. And so what it means is that God looked down at the earth and he saw that the suffering of man was great because they were in bondage to sin and death. And they were in bondage to laboring and toiling, trying to bring forth life through their own ability. And because of that, he saw the suffering of man was great and it grieved his heart that they were suffering. It grieved his heart that they were suffering. And so God devised a plan to destroy that which was causing the suffering of man. He devised a plan to destroy the sin and the death that was bringing suffering to mankind. And so what he does is he talks to Noah and he tells Noah, listen, man, I'm going to send a flood to destroy the sin and the death that's bringing the suffering to everybody. We're going to have you build this ark. And so what was Noah preaching to people? He was preaching to people the same thing God told him. Listen, man, God is going to come and destroy and wipe out the sin and death that is bringing our suffering. But because your life is so precious to him, because he loves you so much, he doesn't want you to perish in the flood. And so he's having me make this ark so that you can be protected from the destruction that's coming to sin and death by this ark. Any one of those people could have got in the ark. You didn't have to buy a ticket. There wasn't an admission price. All you had to believe is what Noah said. Listen, man, God's the only one that can give us life. We can only have life in him as a gift. We can't have life through this flesh that we see. We can't have life through the strength of our flesh to bring forth life. That's actually the thing causing our suffering. God's going to send a flood, not to wipe out people, but to wipe out sin and death. And he wants to preserve your life from the flood by having me make this ark so you can get in the ark and you can be pitched within and without and your life can be preserved. Noah was preaching the righteousness of God to save the people from the suffering and to preserve their life. We've taken on the mind of Adam with so many things, brothers and sisters. We see that people died in the flood, and we want to blame God. God killed the people. Didn't God have the ark made? God didn't even have the people help make the ark. God had Noah make the ark. Noah received strength from God to make the ark. God had Noah inviting everyone to come into the ark. But not everybody would come into the ark. In fact, most people wouldn't come into the ark at all. And so, guys, I make these bold statements because, listen, I'm not trying to build anything. I'm trying to declare the truth. So I don't really care if I lose everything, because the only thing that I have is God anyway. Glory to God and my wife. Hallelujah. But, guys, God didn't kill anyone in the flood. The people condemned themselves to death because they didn't want the salvation he gave them. He offered all of them salvation in this ark. And the people that perished in the flood did not perish at the hand of God. They perished because they rejected life from him as a free gift. They preferred the darkness over the light, and they condemned themselves. What's the mind of Adam do? It's God that did it. What did Adam say to God when God asked Adam, "Man, did you eat from that tree? It's that woman you gave me, God." The first thing that comes out of the carnal mind is he wants to blame the woman, and then he wants to blame God. The carnal mind blames God for death. The carnal mind is the one that says God killed the people. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is the mind of the serpent. It's the serpent that wants people to think that God killed people in the flood. Noah was preaching God's righteousness to save the people from the destruction that was coming to sin and death. God's not just going to sit up in the heaven and watch all of his people in earth suffering. He's going to come to destroy the sin and the death that is bringing pain to his people. But he doesn't want anyone to perish in the flood that's going to destroy sin and death. So he has Noah make an ark, and he has Noah preaching to the people. Listen, man, God's the lover of your life. He wants to save you from this suffering. He's going to take this sin and this death out. He come into the ark, man. He doesn't want to preserve your life so you can work for him all your life and be a servant in the house, but he wants to preserve your life so he can spend all his days loving you with every ounce of his being. That's why he wants to preserve your life. It's like we think God wants to preserve our life so he can bring us into the estate and we can all work the fields. Listen, man, that's not what God has in mind for our life. What he has in mind is for him to preserve our life eternally in his house, make a place for us to dwell in his house so that he can serve us for all time. Glory to God. It's like Jim on the retreat. Man, Jim didn't have us come into his house so that we could serve him. You know, he had us into his house, and that guy served us. That's Abba. It's a sign and a wonder testifying of Abba's heart towards people. Right? You guys see how that works? That's Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Now listen, Noah was a type and a shadow of Jesus as the preacher of righteousness. He was a type and a shadow of Jesus coming as the preacher of righteousness. And so Jesus came on the scene as the preacher of righteousness. And what Jesus said is that I will stand in the great congregation and declare your righteousness, O God. Now, what is the great congregation? The great congregation is the world. And so Jesus comes as the manifestation of what Noah was prophesying about a preacher of righteousness. And Jesus comes as the Son of Man, and he stands in the midst of the world. And he stands in the midst of the world to declare the righteousness of God towards people once again. And why does he come to do that? Because God once again looked down on the earth and he sees the suffering of man is great. He sees the suffering of man is great in the earth because of sin and death. And he wants to save them from what is harming them. He wants to give them life. He wants to conquer that which brings them pain. And so Jesus stood in the midst of the world. And in the midst of the world, he says, he tells God, I will stand in the midst of the world and declare your goodness to mankind, O God. I will stand and I will declare your love for the world. I will declare your ability to conquer death and give eternal life free from works. I will declare the beauty of your thoughts and intentions towards people. I will declare the beauty you see in people. I will declare your wondrous works. That's what Jesus is talking about in Psalm 40. Jesus is saying, I will come and preach a word that can put mankind's flesh to rest. I will come and declare you for who you have always been, and who you are will cause their flesh to go to rest in your goodness towards them. Hallelujah. Now, when you look up the word righteousness, somebody, God bless the Tushoffs, but they bought me an Apple phone. I don't even know what you call it. You wear it on your wrist. I wanted to wear it today because I wanted to see how many calories I burned while I'm preaching. But I couldn't quite figure out how to get it exactly working. I got some of it going, but soon I'll wear it up here and we'll see how many miles I run while I'm up here on the stage, because there's no standing still for Greg. It's like Greg the runner still manifests wherever I go, right? Even when I'm walking in the French Quarter, I walk fast. You know, I'm not just like, la, la, la. I got to get somewhere, man. Glory to God. But righteousness. Thank you, Billy and Jill, for this wonderful thing. But righteousness in the Bible, it speaks of the equitable deed and character of someone. It speaks of someone being as they ought to be. That's what righteousness speaks of in the Bible. That's the definition of righteousness. So when Jesus said he came to declare the righteousness of God, what Jesus is saying is, I stood in the midst of the congregation. I came to declare the equitable deed and character of God towards sinners. I came to declare God as Abba. I came to declare that God is as he ought to be, as Abba. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says he came to stand in the midst of the world and declare the righteousness of God to human beings. He came to declare the equitable deed and character of God towards people. He came to declare God as Abba, and he came to declare that God is as he ought to be, as Abba. You know, mankind didn't see God as Abba. We saw God as the Punisher. Mankind didn't see God as the Good Samaritan. We saw God as the thief. We couldn't see that God was only filled with goodness towards us. Because man was carnal, sold under sin, because they were clothed in death, they couldn't see the beauty of God's thoughts and intentions towards them. Man had concluded their history in Adam. Meaning we adopted the mind of Adam. And because we adopted the mind of Adam and we concluded our history through the mind of Adam, we looked at our history with God through the mind of Adam instead of looking at it through the mind of Christ. And because we looked at it through the mind of Adam, we didn't see the beauty of God's thoughts and intentions towards us. And we thought that he rejected us because we were in sin and death. That's what we thought. Man saw their nakedness. They saw the death that was manifesting in their flesh, and they saw their inability to clothe themselves with life, and because of that, they thought that God would leave them and abandon them. They thought God abandoned them and orphaned them in the earth. They thought that when God found, they thought God would be ashamed of them when he found us in sin and death, and that when he found us in sin and death, because he was ashamed of us, that he would leave us beaten and bloody to die on the road. That's what Adam thought. That's why Adam started clothing himself. He saw he was naked. He saw death manifesting in his body. And then he saw he had an inability to clothe himself with life. And he concluded that when God found him, God would be ashamed of him. And that God would leave him to die in the road. That God would reject him and say, he's not mine. That guy there, Adam, I don't know who he is, but he ain't mine. That's what man thought. That's what man concluded about God. And so listen, guys, I know you can see it already, but that's a stumbling block to people trusting God with their lives. You see what I'm saying? That's a real big stumbling block to you trusting God with your life. You know, I talked about this earlier, but I don't care how many books my dad writes to tell me how good he'll be to me. I don't care how many letters he sends me to tell me his love for me is everlasting and the such. If every time I fall or every time I'm in darkness or every time I'm struggling with sin and death, he takes me outside and sticks my hand in the fire, listen, I'm not going to trust that guy with my life. I'm already being burned up by my darkness. I'm already suffering at the hands of my sin and death. The suffering is already enough. It's like we think God needs to come and add to the suffering. We're already being punished, and it isn't by God. We're being punished by sin and death. There's no greater punishment than the death that sin brings. It's like we think God's got to add on to it, man. He's not the punisher, but because we saw him as the punisher, because we concluded our story through the mind of Adam, we couldn't trust him with our lives. We're in the place where we couldn't trust him with our lives. So in that place, God finds man. That's the place where God finds man. And in that place, Jesus says to God, Jesus comes and says to God, I will stand in the midst of the great congregation and I will declare your goodness towards sinners. I will stand in the midst of the great congregation and I will declare you as Abba. I will stand in the place where they can't see you as their friend. I will stand in the place where they can't see you as Abba and I will declare you as Abba. I will declare your righteousness towards them. That's what Jesus says. Jesus came and declared God as Abba. He came and declared God as the Good Samaritan. He came and declared that God is as he ought to be as Abba. He came and revealed that the way God will manifest himself in your life is as Abba. He came and declared that the way God will be with you should he find you in sin and death is what we see with the Good Samaritan. How did the Good Samaritan respond to the guy who was beaten and bloodied on the road? He picked him up. He comforted him. He nurtured him back to life. He brought him into the house, made a place for him to stay. Listen, man, that's God. God's the Good Samaritan. God, Jesus is trying to declare to people how God will deal with them when he finds them in sin and death, so that they stop trusting in their own ability to bring themselves peace, and they start resting in God's ability to bring peace to them. Listen, I don't know if we realize it, guys, but anything we could struggle with, any type of addiction or anything that we're struggling with that's bringing us pain, it's because we're trying to bring ourselves peace. We feel something in our heart that is subverted. We feel something in our souls that isn't exactly right, and we're trying to bring ourselves peace, and we're trying to use our flesh to bring us peace. And the only reason why we could find ourselves doing this is because we find something in our heart that's afraid to actually trust God. And the reason we don't trust God isn't because there's something wrong with us, it's because we haven't seen God for who he is yet. So Jesus came and stood in the midst of the congregation, and he declared God is the friend of sinners. Listen, man, that really upset the religious people when Jesus did that. You realize that, right? It says Jesus was the friend of sinners. Jesus is God. Who was upset about it? It wasn't the sinners. It was the people that thought they were pretty good. Jesus came and stood in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of a people who think that God was ashamed of them, that God found them in sin and death and abandoned them there and orphaned them and left them to try to give themselves life. Jesus came and declared, that guy's your friend, man. He's the friend of sinners. He came and declared God is the lover of our lives. He came and declared that God is as he ought to be, as the savior of our whole spirit, souls, and bodies. This is what Jesus came declaring. He came declaring that God will not steal from you, that he will not take life from you, that he will not lie to you, that he is not holding your wrongs against you, that he will not leave, he will never leave nor forsake you. He will not suffer you to see corruption, but that when he finds you, oh, glory to God, that when he finds you in a place where your soul is full of sorrow and death, man, he will not leave you there, but he will not be filled with anything where he feels that he wants to hide his face from you, but he will be filled with compassion towards you, and he will take vengeance on the thing that is causing your pain. That's God, man. That's what God will do when he finds you in sin and death. He won't leave you there. He won't forsake you. He won't suffer you to see corruption, but he'll come to you. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. He won't leave you in the place where your soul is filled with sorrow and death. Jesus came declaring that good, should God find you in sin and death, the way he will be with you is that he won't abandon you or leave you on the road to die, but he will come to you and he will claim you as his own and he will comfort you and nurture you back into life and he will take you with him to his house and he will make a place for you to dwell with him in his house for all eternity. That's what Jesus came declaring. That should God find you on the road, naked, ashamed, dying at the hands of sin, with no one who will reach out to you, because humans would look on a person like that and say, God's the one who smote them and struck them. They looked at Jesus and said he was smitten and stricken by God, Isaiah said. And then Isaiah said that he was smitten and stricken by us. He says Jesus carried our griefs against him, and then we concluded it was God. Jesus came and stood in the midst of the great congregation and declared the way God will be with someone when he finds them in sin and death is that he will comfort them and nurture them back unto life. And it's not that he'll then send them on their merry way. He'll bring them into his house. He'll make a place for them to dwell with him for all eternity. He'll even make them co-heirs with him in all that he has in his whole kingdom. Our God. But no, we preach the righteousness of God as he must punish people for their sin. Do you see how if you preach the righteousness of God is that he punishes people when he finds them in sin and death, that doesn't produce trust in the heart of a person? You see that? Our God. Jesus stood in the midst of the great congregation and he declared the equitable deed and character of God towards sinners. Towards the ungodly, not towards the people who had believed. Paul said we'd all gone astray. We'd all went out of the wrong way. The venom of the serpent was under all of our tongues. And Jesus came and declared this message to all of us when we were in that place. He stood in the midst of the great congregation, preaching the goodness of God to separate mankind from sin and death. He stood in the midst of the great congregation, preaching the goodness of God to send sin and death away from us. He stood in the midst of the great congregation, preaching the goodness of God to swallow up our death with his life. He stood in the midst of the great congregation and declared that even though we were dead in our sin, he would come and make our sin as white as snow. That he would come and send our sin away from us as far as the east is from the west. He came and declared in the midst of the great congregation the equitable deed and character of God to come and clothe us with his life and make us exceedingly fruitful apart from our works. Glory to God, man. You could go on and on about the things Jesus declared, and it's like once your heart becomes touched by this, you can't stop saying it. And people think, well, maybe you just must have been a holy roller your whole life. Ask my parents about what kind of holy roller that I was. You know, when I was 12 years old, I was the captain of the basketball team, and I overdosed at the school dance. And I didn't just overdose like a little bit. I overdosed and died. I died on the hospital bed 9 different times that night. My dad had to sit in the room with the buzzer, buzzing in the doctors every time I flatlined to wakunk. And so it's not like I was just a holy roller my whole life, and oh man, that's why this guy talks about God that way, blah, 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 blah. As big of the darkness as you could be in, I was in it. And I didn't get myself out of the darkness, but I just began walking with God even when I was in darkness. Right? And that Odin, we might say that was the worst of it all. That was not the worst of it all, man. That's when it began. I went on a tirade for many years. Greg had this thing in him that whatever somebody could do, he could do it better and more. And it didn't just come with getting high. It began with, well, if that guy can sell drugs, I can sell drugs better than him. And you know what? I could, because I knew people in high places. I had an older brother that was into the scene, and so I could get things that no one could get, and so, man, I went big on all of it.
And eventually I came to the place where I saw my dreams and my life just sitting before me, dead and gone, thinking, what's the point, man? And I'm the kind of guy that don't want to take advice from anybody. If I'm just going to be blunt now, sorry if I offend people, I'm the kind of guy that give people the finger when they try to tell me what's what. Even when I was 10 years old, I looked at my parents and all the adults and thought, these clowns don't know what the hell they're talking about. How am I going to listen to them? My dad, my poor parents, man, I don't want to say poor, but man, people think, they come in and they tell my parents, what a great son you have. And man, they believe that. And they believed it even when that was going on with me. But they're thinking, you don't understand. We used to go to the basketball games after he OD'd and the stands would part like the Red Sea because people were ashamed to be seen with us. So eventually I found myself in the place where I thought I wasted away my whole life. And I thought I knew what was what. And I remember asking my dad if he thought I could still be in the Olympics. That was the dream I could still hold on to. Maybe I could salvage something out of this life. And he said that I could, and I removed myself from Louisiana. I mean, I basically worked myself into the place where I was so involved in not just getting high, but drug dealing, that I was either going to end up dead from, like, you know, somebody trying to kill me to take my money and what my stash, or I was going to end up dead from overdosing again, something like that. And so eventually I just removed myself from Louisiana and I moved to Colorado. And I just began walking it out with God. And God came and preached this message in my heart in the midst of my darkness. He began persuading me of who I was to him. He began restoring me. He didn't call to me in my darkness and say, come out. Right? He wasn't indifferent to my pain and my suffering. He wasn't indifferent to my plight or my suffering. He didn't abhor me in my affliction. And so that's what Jesus came preaching, guys, in the midst of the congregation. He came preaching that he's not indifferent to our plight or our suffering. He's not indifferent to what we're going through. He does not abhor us in our affliction. He does not hide his face from us when he finds us in sin and death. You see, I thought because of what I was going through, God hid his face from me. And if I could clean myself up real good, then God would turn back around and bless me again. That's bogus, man. That's not the message Jesus preached in the midst of the congregation. Jesus preached that God doesn't hide his face from us when he finds us in sin and death, but he's moved with compassion towards us, and he comes and takes vengeance on the thing that is bringing us pain. And that's the only way I can describe what God did in my life, because I was a broken person on the inside. I was broken. And what God did was he came and took vengeance on the things that were bringing me pain, and he burned them out of my heart. And that's why I stand here like this today, apart from my own doing, and just because of God, because God is Abba. God, Jesus stood in the midst of the great congregation and revealed that God does not leave us in our darkness. He does not leave us to find our way out of the darkness, but he enters into our darkness with us, to be with us wherever we're at, to comfort us with his love and his life. Glory to God, man. You see, Jesus saw this about God. This is how Jesus saw God. That's why he would sit with the sinners. Jesus saw something about God that brought him comfort in his affliction. He saw something about God that filled his soul with life, even when he was in the midst of all death. He saw something about God and the way God will be with someone when he finds them in sin and death, that caused his heart to sing. To sing. La-di-da-di-dee. La-di-da-di-da. And the beat goes on. Whatever tune you like, man. Jesus saw something about God and the way he will be with someone when he finds them in sin and death that caused his heart to sing. He saw something about God and the way he will be with someone, he finds them in sin and death, that caused his flesh to go to rest on the cross, in the goodness of God to come and clothe him with life and clothe him with glory. He found something, he saw something in God that persuaded him that he had a certainty. He saw the way God would deal with the person in sin and death, and he was filled with the certainty of God's goodness towards him to come and clothe him with life and glory. That's what Jesus saw about God. Now listen, man, Jesus didn't want to keep this to himself. That's why David says, and he speaks the words of Jesus, I have not hid this in my heart. Jesus wanted all of us to know the same Abba that he knew. He wanted our hearts to be filled with the same song that was in his heart. He wanted our hearts to be filled with the same rest and the same trust that his heart was filled with. So he came and he stood in the midst of the great congregation and he declared the God he knew as Abba. And so we'll finish up with this last little section, but how exactly did Jesus preach Abba in the midst of the great congregation? How did he go about doing that? Because there's a whole lot of power when you see how he went about doing it. And most of us, when we think of preaching, we think of someone speaking with their mouth. Okay? And the preaching of righteousness that Jesus did is not talking about what he spoke with his mouth, although he also spoke this message with his mouth. When it says Jesus was a preacher of righteousness, it's not talking about the words he spoke with his mouth. John said the word was made flesh in Jesus. He said the word was made flesh in Jesus. And so what John is telling us is that the word Jesus preached in the midst of the congregation was made flesh in Jesus. So whatever word Jesus preached to all the other human beings about God and his righteousness towards people, about God as Abba, that word Jesus preached, that word didn't come out of his mouth. It came out of what was made flesh in him. Glory to God. And I hope you're thinking, what does that mean? Because now you already hook, line, and sinker, you know, like the fish. Listen, I'm much better at maybe hooking men. I mean, I don't know if Jim knew, but man, I didn't catch any fish. It wasn't because I wasn't casting the rod out in the water, man. Listen, I found I was the one feeding the fish. You see what I'm saying? I caught a couple of croakers, and these guys all come back with a lot of fish, and I kid with people all the time, but sometimes in these moments, people see that what I say is true. It's a good thing I could preach because I can't do a whole lot else. You know, if something goes down, I need to be able to hook up with guys like this that can fish and stuff and clean fish, guys like my dad and guys like Jim, and because, man, otherwise I may starve or I might be eating dirt or something. Or I'll become like Jesus that when I'm starving, I'll say, I have meat that you know not of. You know what I'm saying? But that can only go for so long, right? The word Jesus came preaching in the midst of the congregation, it was made flesh in his birth, in his death, in his resurrection, and his ascension. He was preaching the righteousness of God towards mankind through his birth, through his death, through his resurrection, and through his ascension. That's what he was doing. And what happened is, guys, Jesus took on the likeness, and I'll try and slow myself down so we can grasp this, because if you haven't heard it before, it could take you a second to process it. But Jesus took on the likeness of our sinful flesh, meaning that he was born in a body that possessed the ability to die. He was born in a body that possessed the ability to die. Now, he did this so he could take our sin and our death upon himself, and he could be bloodied and beaten and left for dead just like we had been, right? And then we could see ourselves in him. Right? We could see our sin on him. We could see our death on him. And then we could identify with him. We could see ourselves in him. Okay? He became beaten and bloodied and left for dead because mankind had become beaten and bloodied and they thought they had been left for dead by God. And so the whole point of this happening was so that we could see ourselves in him and that we could identify with him. Jesus became the man we thought was orphaned by God when he hung on the cross with the sin and the death of the world on him. We certainly thought he had been forsaken by God, didn't we? We concluded he was smitten and stricken by God. God was ashamed of him because he saw him in his nakedness. He was ashamed of him because of the sin and death that he had. And certainly God was going to leave him, right? Well, that's what man thought about themselves. So in Jesus becoming the image of the man that we thought was orphaned by God, what happens is he comes as the last Adam, naked and in sin and death, just like the first Adam. And so that through that, we can identify with him, we can see him dying on the cross, and we can see ourselves dying with him, right? Because we were also dead in sin. We see him dead in sin. We identify with him. We see we're the same as him. We're in darkness, he's in darkness. We're dying, he's dying. He has sin, we're dead, right? You guys following that? So we see Jesus take our sin and our death on himself so he can become the image of a man in bondage to sin and death, okay? And from there, we can begin to see the way God will deal with someone when he finds them in sin and death, right? Because now we have a clear image of it. We're no longer coming to our own conclusions. Jesus took our sin and our death upon himself. We see him as us. We see him dying on the cross. We see ourselves dying on the cross. And now the stage is set where God can actually do what he does when he finds someone in sin and death. And he can now preach the righteousness of God to the world through this. You guys following me? Guys, I hate to tear down everybody's theology. No, I don't. Jesus wasn't raised from the dead because he performed the works of the law. That would make him a sinner. You can't have life by the works of your own hands. He wasn't raised from the dead because he loved perfectly. You know why he was raised from the dead? Because he trusted that God would raise him from the dead. That's it. The reason why he had to be a spotless lamb was so that we wouldn't see that he had sin and death before he took our sin and our death. Because if he had sin and death of his own, we could never see him with our sin and our death, and then we could never identify with him. We could never see ourselves in him and get a clear image of how Abba will be with us. Glory to God! So when God finds Jesus in bondage to our sin and our death, when he finds Jesus beaten and bloodied and in the grave, that's us. That's us. He doesn't forsake him. He doesn't abandon him in the grave. He doesn't say, Jesus is not my son, but he comes to Jesus while he's in the grave, beaten and bloodied and dead, and he claims Jesus as his own. He doesn't leave Jesus in the grave, but he comes and nurtures Jesus back to life with oil and wine. He raises Jesus up by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he makes a place for Jesus to dwell in his house for all eternity. He seats Jesus at his right hand, making Jesus co-heir with him of all that he is and his whole kingdom. Now listen, through that, Jesus was preaching something to all of you about how Abba will deal with you when he finds you in sin and death. Through all that, Jesus preached to the world the thoughts and the intents of God's heart towards man, even when they were dead in their sin, has always been pure. There's never been any shadow of turning in God's heart about who you are and the value of your life to him. He's never turned. Glory to God. Jesus declared to the world the beauty and the majesty of the thoughts and the intents of God's hearts towards sinners in his resurrection while not speaking a word with his mouth. The word he spoke was made flesh. And he spoke a real mighty word about Abba and the way he deals with somebody in sin and death in the resurrection, didn't he? Listen, man, in Jesus' resurrection and ascension, he declared that when God finds you, when God finds me, when God finds us in sin and death, he will not turn his back on us, but he will come and claim us as his own. He will come and clothe upon our nakedness with his glory and his life. In the resurrection and ascension, Jesus declared, God will not leave us nor forsake us. He will not suffer us to see corruption. He will not leave our soul in sorrow or in death. In Jesus' resurrection and ascension, he declared to the world that God has never been ashamed to call them his own. He's never been ashamed to call you his own. It doesn't matter. No matter what sin and death you're in, God will stand there with you as your advocate and say, what? They're mine. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? It's like my friend Batterty. He's going to write a book called Our Bad ASS God. You know, in Habakkuk 13, we think the vengeance of God is against people. Habakkuk 13 defines the vengeance of God as being against sin and death. You know what Habakkuk 13 says? Oh, death, I will be your plague. Oh, death, I will not repent from the pain and the suffering I will bring to you. And then it reminds us of that video, Wyatt Earp. What did Wyatt Earp say to the people that had done all the killing? And he got a couple of them outside the train. There's a little YouTube clip about it. You tell them I'm coming, and I'm bringing hell with me. Listen, man, that's Abba standing with you, and there's sin and death standing opposed to you. And Abba is declaring to your sin and death, you tell them I'm coming, and I'm bringing hell with me. God's a consuming fire. If you don't understand that, it's okay. It's like Back to the Future where he got up there in the 50s and played Johnny B. Goode, and he's on his back playing like Van Halen and such, and he stands up and everybody's just like. He's all, listen, it's okay if you're not ready for that, but your kids are going to love it. Right? So listen, man, Jesus in the resurrection dissension, he declared that when God finds us beaten and bloodied by sin and left for the dead, he will not hide his face from us, but he will come and claim us as his own. He will pick us up and nurture us and comfort us back into life with oil and wine. He will carry us to his house and make a place for us to dwell with him in his house for all eternity, making us co-heirs with him in everything he has and everything that is in him. Glory to God. And you guys have great endurance, and there's like 2 minutes left. So guys, I just want to really wrap this idea up because I think sometimes we don't pay attention to the Word made flesh. And this is an important thing to grasp. The thing that changed my life was seeing the Word was made flesh in Jesus, that there was a Word declared in that. And so when we see Jesus, and when we see Jesus in bondage to sin and death to the degree that he's in the grave, we see the righteousness of God towards him when he's in the grave to come and separate him from sin and death in the resurrection. And in that, we see the equitable deed and character of God towards a person with all sin and all death in that he raised Jesus from the grave and Romans said divorced him from sin once for all time. Raised him up from the grave and divorced him from sin and death once and for all time. And then something magical happens. That magic moment. I remember when I was all the time just thinking this happened to Jesus. This happened to Jesus. It's like how it first happened. Like God revealed everything to me as it happened to Jesus. And then he revealed that's how it went down for me. And I was like, what? And then, so then God says, and then we see Jesus had our sin and our death on him when God came and did this to him. And then we see ourselves in him. And then when we see that, we see that the righteousness of God towards Jesus is the righteousness of God towards us. We see the way God came and dealt with Jesus is the way God's been all the time trying to tell us he will deal with us. Because we were the ones bloodied and beaten by sin and death left in the world. We were the ones that thought the Father was ashamed of us because of our nakedness. We were the ones that thought he had abandoned us. And now when I see myself in Jesus and I see what God did with his life, I see what God intends to do with my life. And I start thinking, man, I don't need to do anything except walk with God. Glory to God. You see, you guys see that? And I love saying this, and I'll probably write a book about this, but his story is our story, right? We miss that. The only reason that could happen to Jesus is because he entered into our story. The only reason he could be naked on the cross in sin and death is because that was our story. But we had come with the wrong conclusion about our story, didn't we? And because we had the wrong conclusion about our story, we couldn't trust Abba with our life. So Jesus entered into our story to interpret our story through God's eyes instead of Adam's eyes. And now we can begin to see our story in the face of Jesus. And we can begin to see the way Abba will deal with this by beholding ourselves in the face of Jesus. We see ourselves in Jesus. We see his story is our story. And in this, we could see God's righteousness towards us. And that's how Jesus preached the righteousness of God in the great congregation. That's how he'll put a new song in our heart. What was the old song that was in our heart? My God, why have you forsaken me? That was the song that was in our heart, man. You see, and Jesus came and put a different song in our heart. The song he put in our heart is about the righteousness of God towards us even when we're in sin and death. And that causes our hearts to sing. And do you know what it causes our hearts to sing? Abba is my friend. Abba is the lover of my life. Abba will never do me harm. Abba will never be ashamed of me. Abba will never turn his back on me. Abba will never leave or forsake me. Abba, when he finds me in sin and death, will pick me up and comfort me and nurture me back to life. Abba will bring me into his house. He will exalt me to his right hand. Abba will give me everything he has for free. And that's the song in my heart now, man. But I tell you what, I used to have the song, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was this theme, I had a couple themes for my life. One of them was called melancholy and the infinite sadness. That's who I was. Melancholy and the infinite sadness. There was another theme I had for my life, king of pain. I even tattooed myself up with these images of pain. I had a crying heart tattoo on my chest. There was a crying heart, a heart crying. You know what the heart was crying? My God, why have you forsaken me? See, but there's a new song in my heart now to the degree I had the tattoos removed because they only reminded me of death and darkness. And now I see God has wrapped me in light and life. Hallelujah. This is God. This is the only truth about the righteousness of God. Thank you, Father, that you haven't left us to figure these things out for ourselves, but you poured your spirit out into the earth upon all flesh. I thank you, Father, that your spirit is dwelling in all the wonderful people that are here and all the people that will ever hear this message. I just thank you, Father, that your spirit will bring forth this truth in them, that it won't be by me in my preaching, but it'll be by your spirit in them bringing forth this truth. I just thank you, Father, that if there's anybody in here who hasn't believed on you, that they could see you for who you really are, and they could find something in their hearts where they're crying out, Abba, that they could find something in their hearts that even though when they're out in public, that even though when they're out in the middle of everybody, they act as if all is well and they don't care. I just thank you, Father, that when they're behind closed doors and no one can, and their heart can't hide from the truth, I just thank you, Father, that their heart begins to see that it's crying out for you and their heart cries out, Abba, Abba. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You guys are awesome, man. Give yourselves a hand. God cares about your derriere. He will restore it after having sat here for such a long message. Thank you so much.